And they did ask to be remembered to you at this present time or in this area of Tigard, Oregon, outside of Portland. Our fifth Sunday convention is being held, and about the same number of brethren, about 40 brethren, are assembled there, coming from Seattle, Salem, and the Portland area. What a marvelous subject to consider, walking in the counsel of God, in the light, in the countenance of God. How profound is that thought? Let our minds reflect upon it. Walking in the light and the countenance of God, meaning walking in the illumination and the favor of God. If I were to ask each of you to raise your hand whether or not you would desire to aspire to that high objective, I'm sure all of you would raise your hands in the affirmative. Yes. You'd be foolish not to. In Rotherham translation, it has, and this is a portion of a text, by the way, in Rotherham it says, O Yahweh, in the light of thy countenance shall they firmly march along. In the light of thy countenance they shall firmly march along. Now do you still desire it? Of course you do. But what are the qualifications? You've said in your heart you'd like to do so. What are the qualifications? Do you realize, dear brethren, the song that we just sang, the year of Jubilee has come, is no longer found upon the voices of many Bible students? No longer is this text meaningful to them that you've just repeated in your heart that you'd like to achieve to? Let's find the text itself. Psalm 89:15. Blessed the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in their favor our horn or power shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Now you see there are additional requirements. Note the text carefully. Blessed the people that know the joyful sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So the prerequisite for walking in the light and favor of our God is dependent upon our knowing the joyful sound. What is the joyful sound? Well, even those that printed the Bible years gone by gave the reference to what this joyful sound is. It's the sound of the Jubilee trumpet, making clear reference in the index and the margin of your Bible. It's the sound of the Jubilee, the sound of the seventh trumpet, the sound of our present Lord, the theme of the entire concept of present truth. You know, when Brother Russell had his ministry and he was active throughout the land, many who had opposed the ministry of the pastor accused him of having a text that he himself wrote for the Bible. What text was that? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before is preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Brother Russell was accused of putting into the Bible the theme of the times of restitution, the very heart of the divine plan for our end. So, tied with the statement, times of restitution, are other conditions. One, Peter clearly stated, it would be a time of the blotting out of sins. You and I do not have our sins blotted out. Neither have our previous brethren had their sins blotted out while they were in their earthly pilgrimage. The blotting out of sins began shortly after our Lord's return. When the sleeping saints were raised, their sins were blotted out. And those of us that are changed from this earthly pilgrimage to our heavenly home, our sins then will be blotted out. So when you begin to recognize whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution, we cannot now set aside, as we said before, to the sorrow of many, they do not believe we are now in times of restitution. And I know every one of you can find those that could profess to be Bible students that deny this very statement. Look what's happening. They deny the blotting out of sins. Peter further said, times of refreshing shall come. That word refreshing is the Greek word prosopon, meaning out from the face of. Remember yesterday in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, about verse 33, is the word out of the face of pertaining to Israel's restoration, which we think Peter picked up and used here. So the restoration of Israel is based upon whom the heavens must retain until. So the time of our Lord's return, the raising of the sleeping saints, the restoration beginning toward natural Israel, and times of restitution of all things. So it isn't a matter of case where you have your choice and I have my choice. The Heavenly Father, as we declared before, has set out a requirement and has asked in our faithfulness before the Lord to be obedient to His word. If we're not, He'll turn to another, and we recognize this to be so. Our lesson before us today, therefore, will be to the point of referring to certain aspects of the Scriptures. May we turn to Revelation, the first chapter. When the Apostle John was given the vision to write the book of Revelation that we have before us, our risen Lord was careful to make known to John and to us that the basis and the main thrust of the entire book of Revelation is based upon the time feature of our Lord's return. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So our Lord automatically announced that the sounding of His voice, as revealed through the pictures of Revelation, would actually be coexistent to the sounding of the seventh or the last trumpet. Then in Revelation, the 10th chapter, the Revelator goes on and giving us an additional picture of this, found in verse 7, Revelation 10. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Suggesting to us again, the sounding of the seventh trumpet by the seventh angel was the time in which the mystery, understanding the divine plan of the ages, or completion of the mystery of Christ, the body, members, would be completed at the time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Now we begin to see, no wonder the psalmist was caused to write, blessed the people who know the joyful sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Therefore we're lifted to a high plateau, and may we together, brethren, gain, if possible, if need be, some of the basic requirements of how the times of restitution is based upon the cycle of the Jubilees. Because this has been difficult for some brethren to say, and you've heard it said as I have heard it said, well, they didn't keep the Jubilees in the past. How can it be a picture? What evidences do you have from the Bible that they kept the Jubilees? Well, that has been satisfactory for some, and for that reason they discount the whole thing. More than that, I'll say to the tragedy of what has happened in our midst. Many years gone by, those that were in charge of reprinting the volumes, as it did for our brethren in Europe, either in the French or the English language, when they came to the second volume, they very conveniently left out the chapter of the Jubilee. Now, brethren, do you begin to see why the prerequisite, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, becomes meaningful? Because this is not something that could have happened. This is something that has and is happening. Therefore, it's needful to re-verify the marvelous picture that Brother Russell has given us in the second volume. And when we once see the harmony of it, the sequence of events, we'll have no problem in appreciating the Jubilee. Let's first consider, what was the purpose of the Jubilee? If you forgot all the chronology, all the features pertaining to the method of arriving at the time of the Jubilee, I'll give you four facts that are undisputable, that the only time in which the antitypical Jubilee could be kept is now. And you don't have to turn to any addition or multiplication or anything else. I'll give you four conditions of the typical Jubilee that could only find its antitype at the present time and no other time. Now, with this preface, we'll begin our thoughts. First, on what day was the typical Jubilee trumpet blown? You may remember, it was the close of the Day of Atonement. The seventh month, the tenth day, the Jubilee trumpets were caused to blow. We'll turn to this in Leviticus 25:9. We're going to be referring to Leviticus, so we might turn in your scriptures to it because of our basis of our study in that field. Leviticus 25:8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement shall he make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. Didn't you thrill a couple of years back when the United States held the memorial of the 200th anniversary? And didn't you thrill when the postage stamps came out? And what was on the postage stamps? Proclaim ye liberty throughout all the land. Exact extract from Leviticus 25:10. No wonder the Liberty Bell has on the basis of it this very text. No wonder United States has been the home of the truth movement. It was founded upon the principle of the Jubilee. Outside of taking the time, we could refer to another time to how United States Constitution was signed exactly the time in the sequence of the parallels of the Jubilee. We could discuss that another time. Number one, the Jubilee trumpet was blown on the Day of Atonement. What day are we in? We're in the Gospel Age. We're also in the antitypical Day of Atonement. How do you know you are? We heard a lesson just before us, the work of the priesthood. What was the priesthood to do? To sacrifice. This isn't still the glorious reign of the Melchizedek priesthood in full. We are this side of the veil, and we trust we're part of this typical priesthood. What have the priests been doing for the last 100 years? Blowing a trumpet, declaring to the land, Jubilee, Day of Atonement. No other time. Some of you read a treatise by one of our brethren who's now passed, and many brethren accepted it and drank it all down as gospel truth, pinpointing the Jubilee and antitype at the end of the millennial age. No, no. The trumpets are blown on the Day of Atonement. So you and I, if we're striving to be priests. Secondly, who blew the Jubilee trumpets? Oh, all the servants, didn't they? Of course not. Only the priests. Only the priests. So only the time of the typical priesthood, antitypical in the priesthood, could the trumpets be blown. Thirdly, what was the condition of Israel at the time when the Jubilee trumpet was blown? Mark this carefully. What was the condition of Israel at the time when the typical Jubilee trumpet was blown? Whosoever did not afflict his soul in that day shall be cut off amongst the people. It was a day of mourning. It was a day of sorrow. It was a day of sackcloth and ashes. Will they be in that condition at the end of the millennial age? Of course not. The mourning will be over. Joy and happiness will be on the earth. Only at the present time can you see the typical type illustrating the antitype. So the only time in which the Jubilee trumpet could be blown is when the people of the land are mourning. Israel outside of the gate of the court of the tabernacle, outside of the curtain, on that day of atonement, they were under mourning. And remember, it's in Leviticus the 16th chapter, also Leviticus the 23rd chapter, whosoever does not afflict his soul in that day shall be cut off amongst the people. What's the fourth condition? What was the purpose of the Jubilee? We read, ye shall hallow this 50th year, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. At the close of the millennial age, they'll all have been returned. The Jubilee typical was a process. It took the full year of Jubilee for the restoration of the rights of former ownership and the dividing of conditions to bring Israel back to condition as they were 50 years before. So the fourth condition, the Jubilee antitype, is a process. Times of restitution is a process. Times of restitution is not restitution of itself. It'll take the full 1,000 years to bring restitution. It took the whole year typical for Israel to receive that which was lost. At the end of the year, they received that which they had forfeited through the 49 years that preceded it. Now we can see those four conditions. The only time in which this antitype could be is now. So if we close our lesson right here, you could convince anyone that is of an open mind scripturally that this does away with the fact that times of restitution is future. We have some very capable brethren traveling through the land today declaring that times of restitution has not begun. I make a standard in my life. You may not have the same standard. I make a standard in my life concerning those under which I will sit as teachers or hear from the platform as speakers. Number one, the lesson yesterday suggested it. Our Lord is now a reigning king. Because you could see immediately as you follow the lesson yesterday, all that is involved with the fact our Lord being a king. The second qualification is they must accept the antitypical Jubilee to be at the present time. Because, now mark this carefully and understand it carefully. If we say we are not now at the time of the antitypical Jubilee, we are denying scripturally the Lord's presence. Now that's a striking statement, because that's whole Peter's thrust. Coexistent with the Lord's return are times of restitution or the antitypical Jubilee. So I say again, if we say that we are not now living in the time of the antitypical Jubilee, we are denying scripturally that the Lord is present. And believe me, brethren, if you deny it scripturally, you're on very weak ground if you say, I believe in the Lord's presence, but I don't believe in times of restitution. Now, those are qualifications I place upon whom I will sit under, or what conventions I attend, or who I will elect to serve from a platform at the class or the conventions. Now to begin our study, Let's begin our study where Brother Russell did. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, where Brother Russell began in the 2nd volume, his study on the Jubilee. And as stated before, as you carefully study that chapter, you have to admit, and I feel the same as Brother Ralph did, Brother Russell declared that he did not have inspiration, but he certainly had a tremendous measure of the Spirit of the Lord. We're looking at Matthew 5:18. This should be underlined in your Bible. Previous to this, verse 17, our Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Therefore, if we say," carefully listen, "if we say we are not now in the time of antitypical Jubilee, we are saying that the law pertaining to the Jubilee must be continuing." That's what our Lord said. Do we see Israel today keeping the Jubilee? Of course not. In no manner or fashion are they able to, because they were out of their land for 1,800 years, roughly. They couldn't keep Jubilee. Therefore, from our Lord's own statement, and this is a marvelous point that Brother Russell places as a premise of the Jubilee, "till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle of the law shall in no wise pass." That jot or tittle means the very smallest thing, like a dot and a crossing of a T. "None of these things shall pass until all shall be fulfilled." All right. When did the typical Day of Atonement end? When our Lord stepped in the River Jordan, was immersed, he became the antitypical bullock of the typical bullock of the atonement sacrifices. When did the Lord's goat typically come to an end? At Pentecost, when the church received the Holy Spirit, there the Lord's goat class began in sacrifice. So the law pertaining to the Day of Atonement ended at the time of the immersion of our Lord and the beginning of Pentecost. So now we have a clear picture that the law began to end with these particular features. Brother Russell states, volume 2, page 174, "In all the Jewish ceremonies, God caused no type to be made which will prove meaningless or pass unfulfilled, and the observance of all types was kept up until their fulfillment at least began. All types must be continually repeated until their antitypes appear, for the keeping of a type is not the fulfilling of it. The fulfilling is reached where the type ceases, being displaced by the reality and the antitype." So we recognize that that feature passed of the Day of Atonement when it actually began. Also, the sealing of the blood of the law covenant ended when the better sacrifices of the new law covenant began at Jordan and Pentecost, the church beginning to provide the blood to seal the new covenant. So the blood providing for sealing the law covenant ended, and now the provisions for the new covenant began with our beginning at the time of the beginning of the gospel age. Let's look at Luke 16:17. Our Lord again stating, verse 16, "The law and the prophets were unto John. And since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Therefore, we again come to the direct reference to the fact that the keeping of the type does not fulfill it, but the ending of the type is fulfilled when its antitype begins. So our lesson now before us is to find, when did the beginning of the keeping of the antitype begin to fulfill the law, so that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass? Let's turn back to Leviticus, and let's look at Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, is a reference to another typical picture, and I bring this to your attention to show how easily a type is fulfilled. Leviticus 23:15. Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you have brought the sheave of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lamb, unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth steels. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now there was a typical ceremony that was to be held every 50th day at the time of the waving of the sheave offering. When did that end? When our Lord became the sheaf. He became the first fruits unto the Lord. And therefore at Pentecost was the fulfillment when the church, the 2 waves, the 2 loaves were waved before the Lord, prospective picture of the true church, the faithful members, and the great company. So that ended that particular feature of the law. Now therefore, let's ask ourselves a question and turn to your scriptures back to Leviticus 25. When did the counting began to count the law of the Jubilee? Remember, our Lord is very clear by stating that when they came into the land, they should begin to count for the Jubilee. Leviticus 25:2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. So we find on our chart, when they came into the land, at the time of the 6 years here, at the time when they crossed here, after the 40 years in the wilderness, then they began to count. So they began to count the beginning of the cycle of the 49 plus 1 year, or the 50th years, to come to the Jubilees. How many Jubilees did Israel keep? I've carefully studied, the best I could, rabbinical history. Was there evidences that they kept the Jubilee? There are evidences. So don't let anyone tell you there's no evidences. One of your clear evidences was at the time of Ahab. With Jezebel, over the wall of the castle, there's a beautiful vineyard. Naaman had that. And the king of all possessions, he wept because he didn't have that vineyard. And he went to Jezebel, his dear queen, and said, what shall I do? She says, go out and buy it. Here was a very wealthy king, capable of giving any price. He came to Naaman. I want to buy your vineyard. It isn't for sale. Why? It's under the law of the Jubilee. It's not mine to sell. It goes back to its forefathers. Read the account. Here's a clear evidence. At the time of Naaman, they were keeping the Jubilee, at least in mind. Your added statement. When the good King Josiah, the last good Jewish king to sit upon the throne, when one of his priests found among the rubble of the temple the books of the law and brought them to King Josiah to read, it says he wept because he realized he was not keeping the law. What did he do? He commanded at the time of the Passover. And the account is very clear, 2 Chronicles 36, 35th chapter. He kept the Passover unlike any Passover ever kept in Israel. I believe King Josiah in many ways represents Brother Russell. When Brother Russell found on the rubbles of the temple, found the beautiful picture of the divine plan of the ages, he gave us a memorial meaning to our cup and our bread that we break, unlike all anomalous systems. And you and I have kept our Passover, as it were, unlike all kept in the land of Israel, because we have been revealed, has revealed to us the present truth. So, there is evidences. How many Jubilees did they keep? I'll ask you a simple question. All of you enjoy tabernacle shadows. All of you enjoy the thought of the typical Day of Atonement and the antitypical Day of Atonement. How many atonements did Israel keep? You're good Bible students. Tell me. I don't know. All I know is they kept one. And that's all you need to know. Because Leviticus 8th chapter, 9th chapter could never be repeated. Because it was fulfilled by Moses. And when Moses was off the scene, there was no provision made for successor to Moses. It didn't say in the type, a successor to Moses shall do this. We believe it was done perhaps by Joshua or others at the time of the death of Aaron, which is about 40 years of his ministry. But it isn't necessary to see a repetition of the type to teach us antitype. Therefore, don't take the philosophy of some saying there's no evidence as they kept Jubilee, therefore we don't understand it and we don't keep it, or don't understand it to be have an antitype. Only has to be performed once to perform the type. It is God who has made the authority of the Jubilee system and the law. It is God to preside the matter by which is to be fulfilled. We do know, however, how many Jubilees Israel could have kept. Let's look at the chart. They could have kept 19 Jubilees, beginning counting at the time when they entered the land, as we read there in Leviticus. So, they could have kept 19 Jubilees. Why couldn't they kept 20 or 25? Because God broke the system of the Jubilee. Put this in bold print in your notes. God broke the system of the Jubilee that he may establish the antitype. It is God who did this. How did he do this? By bringing Israel into 70 years of captivity, by causing the fact that they would be in the land at a time in which they could not keep Jubilee. So it is God, our loving great God in heaven, he broke the system of the typical Jubilee to establish the counting of the time for the antitype. You're going to say, what do you mean by keeping the time of the antitype? Here is the whole philosophy, and you have to admire the mind of Brother Russell. It was not just the Jubilee itself that was the type. It was a system of counting the Jubilee that was also a part of the type. Reading back again Leviticus 25:8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So now, the matter of counting the time sequence of the typical Jubilee was necessary as a part of the type. So therefore, when the type ceased at 625 B.C., you can read your figures up here, 625 B.C., was the time when the last possible Jubilee could be kept. It was then that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon entered into Israel, Jerusalem, took part of the vessels back to Babylon, and set up 2 kings as vassal kings subject to Nebuchadnezzar. For this, let's turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. Verse The text we referred to earlier concerning King Josiah was 2 Chronicles 35:18. In the 36th chapter, 2 Chronicles, is a clear picture of the manner by which God established the method of arriving at the Antitype. It says, Chronicles 36, verse 2, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. Jehoahaz was the son of King Josiah. He only had a 3 months reign, so it's not counted in time future. Verse 3, and the king of Egypt, which then was Nebuchadnezzar, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land and all 100 talents, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem and turned his name Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Necho is the king of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the king of Babylon. But this was a trophy that was paid to King Necho of Egypt because of the foolishness of the king Josiah at permitting himself to be killed by masquerading himself in violence to God's arrangements, and he was slain by the king of Egypt or his men. Verse 5, 2 Chronicles 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. You might put in your margin of your Bible, if you wish, or your notes, Jehoiakim's reign was from 628 B.C. to 617 B.C., 11 years. You'll notice, however, that 625 B.C. was 950 years from their entering the land or the end of the 19th Jubilee. 19 times 50 is 950, so that brings you to 625 B.C. You will read in your history books a 19 years variation concerning the time of Jerusalem's problems with Babylon. Secular history is correct, and Brother Russell's chronology is correct. The difference of the 19 years is found in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar went in, as we just read, into Jerusalem, set up a vassal governor who was a Jew over Judah or over Israel, took a portion of the vessels out of the temple to Babylon, which was then 625 B.C. when that occurred. 606 B.C., 19 years later, is when King Zedekiah lost his right to rule, and he was taken captive and blinded and died in Babylon. Now we see, therefore, the 606 date, as we have it in our volumes as the times of the Gentiles beginning, is correct, and 625, 19 years earlier, by secular history, is also correct. It is from the viewpoint in which you see the fulfillment or what is accomplished. Actually, Jerusalem was, or the Israel was not taken fully captive until the time of King Zedekiah, which was 606. So we have the date well established in biblical history for our purposes, as well as agreement with secular history. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 36, and Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Verse 9, Jehoiachin says it was 8 years old. It should be 18 years old. This is verified by Second Kings 24:8-9, I believe. It's a poor translation. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months and 10 days, so his reign is of no importance. Verse 10, and when the year was expired, the king Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, and with the goodly vessels of the Lord, a house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So the 11 years of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, 11 years each or 22 years, beginning from 628 to 606. But now we have a time factor. At the end of the 19th Jubilee, since it is God who broke the system of the Jubilees, God began to establish the manner by which we would understand the antitype of the typical Jubilee. The antitype of the typical Jubilee first began, get this point clearly, the antitype of the typical Jubilee first began when they began to count the time of the antitype. So the beginning of the time of the antitype is when God broke the system of the Jubilees at 625 B.C. and started the cycle of the Jubilee. Since 50 times 50 is a parallel of 7 times 7 in the whole sequence of the dates carried out or the number system of Israel, we believe Brother Russell's approach is clearly correct. 50 times 50 is 2,500 years, so we have it here. You're at the time of Zedekiah, 606, 2,500 years brings you to 1874. Now remember that 50 times 50 or the 2,500 years is a type of the type. I emphasize this because many fail to recognize this. They fail to recognize that the time feature is the necessary part of it. So if some say the antitypical Jubilee is future, ask them, how do you count for the time feature? They have no method. There's no possible way that can be done. So here we have the 50 times 50, bringing us to 1874, the times of restitution beginning, as Peter said, upon the time of the Lord's return, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution. Now you see that is very clearly brought to our attention. 2 Chronicles 36:18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So here is a statement that Israel was to have 70 Sabbaths, 49 years each, 7 times 7. In this cycle, it did not say and or 70 Jubilees. So, necessary therefore a part of the Jubilee system was the Sabbath system, since it took the 7 times 7 or the 49 years to bring a time of the Jubilee. But the prophecy is to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Therefore, it is not a coincidence that Israel was in captivity 70 literal years. So we have the 70 years of captivity from 606 to 536. The 70 years of captivity. A day for a year in picture. But God had declared to Israel that they would have 70 Sabbaths. They already enjoyed 19 Sabbaths, but with these they had a Jubilee. They had a Sabbath, 49 years, the 50th Jubilee. They kept 19. Now, as we stated, God forced them into a position that they could never keep, or could not keep, the Jubilee. Neither could they keep Sabbath, because they were not in their land. So we see, immediately, God says, I'm going to fulfill the law. There, therefore, you kept 19 in measure or part. I'm going to force you to keep 51, so that 70 Sabbaths will be pronounced. So now we have the 51 unfulfilled Sabbaths, beginning at 606. 51 times 49 is 2,499 years, coming to an end of 1874. God put a double measure of verification for us for the Jubilee. Could you, dear brethren, ever devise a system so exact and even have it carried out in time to fulfill a typical feature of the law? No wonder, therefore, Brother Russell draws to our attention some of the grand aspects of the Jubilee itself. Volume 2, page 180. We see by actual fulfillment that the cycles as well as the Jubilee years in which they culminated were included in the type, and that the same method by which the typical Jubilee was pointed out by multiplying was to be observed in calculating the time for the Annotype, Earth's Great Jubilee. When the last typical Jubilee had been observed and had passed away, the great cycle began to count, to close of which will usher in the Annotypical Jubilee or Restitution Age. My, there was a tremendous amount of information in 1880, wasn't there? One would have to be absolutely blind to not see the evidences of times of restitution. Every one of us know that if by a switch we could turn the hearts of mankind today toward love, reverence, and righteousness, and just use what's now being manufactured and make it worldwide available, you would have a marvelous blessing. If nothing else was changed but man's hearts, to use all the scientific features that are available to man today and are put forth by an honesty of heart, what the various research has done for the prolonging of life, the reducing of illnesses and so forth, if only this was accomplished, we'd have evidences of times of restitution. But we have more than that. Israel was the first actual ocular evidence of restitution, restoration. If Israel had not returned in 1878, you and I have a great question to any portion of Brother Russell's writings pertaining to the Jubilee. But wasn't it promised, "Ye shall return to the land that was yours"? Aren't they back upon the very land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was? Aren't Israel today in that very position? Of course they are. Again, Brother Russell writes, Volume 2, page 182. What do we see about us concerning the Annotypical Day of Jubilee? Investigations of the part of the people of the original God-given inheritance and their present lacks, rights, and so forth. Many in ignorance claiming what others have and attempt to hold on to as much as possible, causing disputes, controversies, strikes, and lockouts. Have there been any lockouts? Compare Brother Russell's period to now. One of our brethren from Vancouver, B.C., speaking at our convention in Portland, stated, "Canada just has long vacations. Everybody's always on strike. Over half of the people of Canada are on strike, one cause or another. How can you run a country like that?" This is a part of the Jubilee. Man claiming their just or unjust rights. We have this clear picture. Now let me give you a verification of all this. I'll give you the cream. I gave this one night to a Jewish group. God took away from you 70 years from your land in captivity. Under the king Jehoiachin, 8 years was taken out of his reign in which the vessels of the temple were taken. and you begin to lose your rights, and you had an unjust king set over you who was subject to a Gentile king. Then King Zedekiah came, and he reigned for 11 years, and more of the temple's goods were taken, and finally all of them, and he went into captivity. You had 70 years. You had 8 years. You had 11 years of privations. God says, Israel, I'll give them back to you. 1878, add 70 years, 1948. Israel gets her 70 years back. 8 years later, 1856, rather, 1956, end of the 8-year war, 8 years have passed, the Second Arab War. 1967, 11 years later, another Arab war. Exactly the sequence of events of 2 Chronicles 36, 70, 8, and 11. Now do you believe we're in times of antitypical jubilee? Now can't you see the verification of all these facts? Brethren, realize the blessings of present truth. Re-examine the volumes. Take volumes 2 and 3 and 4 and put them back in the library and study them. They're God given to you for beat and due season. Without them, you will not make your calling election sure.